Our Father, we come to you again just now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Oh, Father, we know that there is no book like this book. All other books have been written by fallible men. Many good Christian books have been written by men and women who are sinners saved by grace, and we read and we listen, and sometimes we may even question. But Lord, as we come to your word, we realize that here we have a book that is unique. It's the inspired and errant word of the eternal God, and it has been given to us as men were moved by the Spirit of God. And so as we come to it again this morning, we ask for your help. The preacher asks for your help. The people ask for your help. Oh, Father, that the Spirit of God may indeed speak to our hearts this morning and send us on our way, rejoicing in that the Lord has ministered to us, and that great glory will be brought to him through this. And again, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, most of you are aware that way back at the beginning of the year, indeed at the end of last year, we began a series on the book of the Revelation. We have got to chapter 6 of that book. And I'm going to do an unusual thing in that I want to leave my messages on the book of the Revelation. And after careful consideration, I've decided to do that. One of the things that a pastor always faces, or pastors always face, is where they should be going, and continually they're seeking the mind of God regarding what they should do. Over all years I've been in the ministry, this is one of the most difficult things that I have found in the ministry, because I want to be able to bring the Word of God and not my own word. I want to be guided by the Spirit of God. And so, for that reason, after careful consideration, I want leave the book of the Revelation just now, because I am aware of the fact, as we go through it, there will be questions that I think we need to be able to answer in a Bible study, that is a discussional Bible study, such as we have in the Sunday afternoon. And so, whenever we're finished in our confession, and that will be in a few weeks' time, we will come back to look at the book of the Revelation and to spend some time in consideration of certain things that need to be understood so that we can better understand that book of the Revelation. And so that's my reason for doing that. Then the question, of course, that flooded my mind was this: where do I go from here? So again, after careful consideration and prayer, I have concluded that we will come and consider the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And so we will look at this great letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, to the church there in Ephesus. As I thought about this and again prayed about it, I realized that we need to take a little bit of time in introducing this letter that Paul has written, that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And so, in order to do that, and in order to get the background into this, I felt that we must just come back into the book of Acts, look at what we find there, and how the gospel came to Ephesus. It's always a fascinating thing to see how God works sovereignly in bringing the gospel. And we find that in many of the letters that the Apostle Paul has written, and most of all we find it in the book of Acts, where Luke gives to us the account of how the gospel came to many parts of the then known world, and how through that gospel many men and women were swept in to the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to do this morning, and it's merely an introduction to this letter to the Ephesians. So I'd like you then, please, if you would, turn with me to the book of Acts. And I'm going to lose all this and taking off my jacket. Good job I have Joe to keep me right here. Yeah. It's a little bit like putting a harness on a horse. Okay, let's come to the book of Acts. And we're going to read in Acts 18. Now, it's going to be quite a long reading. And I want simply the Word of God. I want the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to help us to understand how this church came into being. Acts chapter 18, please. And we will read, first of all, from verse 18 to verse 21, and then go from 24 to 28. I'll just work through this. Acts chapter 18, please follow it very closely in your Bibles. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Kankara, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue. Now, this is what Paul so often did. He went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a long period, he declined. He didn't want to stay at that stage. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scripture. He had been introduced in, instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now moving on to chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. There were about 12 men in all. He entered the synagogue. There were 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched the skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and the evil spirit came out of them. Verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. You see the progression here. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul is persuading and turning away a great many people, saying that gods made by hands are not gods. There is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess, Artemis, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. That's what Paul wanted, of course. She whom all Asia and the world worshipped. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Artemis, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul wished to go in amongst the crowd, the disciples would not listen to him. Even some of the officers of Asia, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't know why they had come together. What's new? Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." My dear friends, as we read that passage of Scripture, we realize that the church in Ephesus came into being through very turbulent and difficult circumstances. Here Luke gives us a detailed account, and we haven't read all of it, of how the gospel came to Ephesus. And so I want us to just spend the remainder of our time very quickly and looking at three aspects of how this amazing story of the gospel came to this great city of Ephesus. I do what I normally do and put it under three reasonably simple headings. Firstly, I want us to see that this glorious gospel came to this great city that was in deep, dark depravity. This gospel came to this city that was deep in their sin, that was dark to the truths of God and the gospel, and was depraved. Secondly, it brought this glorious gospel brought the dawning of a new day to this city. And thirdly, this glorious gospel caused a deep division. Now, I want to try and deal with this as quickly as I possibly can. In many ways, the gospel came to Ephesus in the same way as it came to other towns and cities and nations around the world, not only in the New Testament days, but right down through history and even in the present day. We could go to many nations and cities and countries around the world, and we could see this repeated again and again. And so I have found it helpful, encouraging to me once again to remind myself of this, that as long as the church exists in this hostile world, it will never be easy to bring this great truth of the gospel to a world where sin abounds. So firstly, let's look and note that this gospel came to a city of deep darkness. We see this in the verses that we have just read together. We haven't read, as I say, all of it, but in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, we see here that some of the Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." And whenever we read a verse like that, we can see that there was devilish behavior in this city, even amongst the Jewish people. We also see that there was magic arts in this city. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 19 it says, "And the number of those who had practiced magic arts," and this is a lovely verse, "they had practiced magic arts, but now they had become Christians, and they brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." What a bonfire! As they burned the books. But prior to them coming to faith in Christ, they practiced their magic arts. Also, as we have read in this passage of Scripture, this city, amongst many other cities around in Asia, were given over to idolatry. And they were worshipping Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. And so as we look at the city, we see that it's so dark. And we are told that the temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a majestic temple, but it was as dark as hell. This great city was steeped in all sorts of demonology and gross idolatry. And it was to this city that Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos came with the gospel of God's grace. Some might ask, who in their right mind would want to come to such a place as this? Paul, you have the whole world before you. Why do you decide to go to a place like this? Well, Paul would respond by saying, I didn't decide to go here. In the sovereignty and the providence of God and the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, I found myself in the midst of this awful place of sin and hopelessness. My dear friends, we are sometimes in danger of categorizing sin. I often think about this and think that it's so easy to do that. If we even think about our city here of Auckland, so often it is categorized. Some parts of the city, we're saying, oh, they are very respectable part of the city. They are not nearly as wicked and sinful as other people in other parts of the city. But, oh, my dear friends, we must remember this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as we see Paul and his friends here in this place, this terrible, dark place, we're reminded of church history. And we're reminded how the gospel of Jesus Christ came to some of the most dark and difficult places in the world and continues to come there and, praise God, continues to bear fruit. My own home country of Ireland, you go back in its history, prior to a man called Patrick, who came there as a slave, and then come back as an evangelist to bring the gospel to a pagan Ireland that was soaked in all sorts of idolatry and wickedness. And in the power of God, that man preached up and down that island. Multitudes of people threw away their idolatry and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And so as I think of the letter to the Ephesians, and then I see how that the Ephesian church is mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the very first church to be mentioned, I sometimes forget where it came from and what its background was. My dear friends, I come to encourage us this morning with this. I come to encourage you. As we look into our nation today, as we see the spiritual state that it's in, it is in a desperate, needful state. And what does it need? It needs the power of the glorious gospel of Christ. New Zealand needs to be a nation in which the gospel is preached in every nook and every cranny. But I tell you, my dear friends, as we go out with that gospel, there will be opposition. People will get upset. People will get annoyed. People will even get mad. But the Apostle Paul continues to preach. I'm amazed that whenever there was the riot, he wanted to get right in amongst it, and they persuaded him, please don't do that, because he wanted to bring the light to this dark city. And so, very simply, we see what state this city was in. Secondly, I want us to note that this glorious gospel brought to this dark city a delightful dawning. It brought to this dark city a delightful dawning. As I thought about this, I was reminded of whenever I was a lot younger than I am now. First of all, came to New Zealand. And we used to go hunting for deer in the Southern Alps. And we would climb up the evening before And we would climb up as far as we could, and then we would camp on the side of the mountain for the night. Early in the morning, before it would be dawn, we would rise and have our breakfast. There we would sit on the side of the mountain and slowly watch the sun break over the horizon. Get beautiful sunny days in Canterbury. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Beautiful morning, the sun would rise, would come over the horizon, and as it would, the darkness would slowly depart as the light of the sun filled the valleys, the riverbeds, and the creeks, and then the ridges and the mountain tops. The fact of the matter is, I still get goosebumps as I bring this wonderful spectacle to mind. It was truly majestic. And I thought, what an amazing difference this great yellow ball in the sky makes. It's 93.25 million miles away from our Earth. Yet, each morning it transforms everything. And that reminded me of that as I thought of this city. Paul and his friends brought to this dark city the light of the world, the truth of the gospel permeated the hearts and souls of wicked, idolatrous, sinful people in Ephesus. This is what we read. Also, many of those who now believed came confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who practiced magic art brought books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that they were 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued and increased and prevailed mightily. My dear friends, is that not a most amazing statement? They come, they believed, they give testimony to their pagan and sinful background. They bring their books and they put them into a great pile and they burn them in the sight of all the people. What is happening here is nothing short of miraculous. Nothing short of miraculous. Here were people who were bound by their idolatry, who were bound in their sin. What happens? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to bear upon them. The Spirit of God moves upon the heart of many of them, and they turn from their sin and their wickedness. They turn from their rebellion and their idolatry, and they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul was a man who was absolutely convinced of the power of Christ, of the power of the gospel, of the mighty power of God to bring about new life. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. People may be critical of me. They may be critical of the gospel. They may blaspheme the name of Christ, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will continue to proclaim it wherever I go, and every part that the Lord calls me to, I will bring exactly the same message. The message of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. You see, there are times whenever we go, and even yesterday, whenever we were up at the market, and you walk through that market and you see people, nice people, you see them, and you ask yourself the question, what do these people need? Well, they're there because they have come to the market to buy some of their needs, their vegetables and all the rest, and we understand that. But what do they need more than anything else? They need Christ. So what is our responsibility? What is our privilege? It is to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is salvation and none other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. We often talk about this. And we realize that we cannot come with any other message. That Christ and Christ alone must be preached. This gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. You know what the Bible tells us? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the salvation of souls. So what do we see here happening in this place? We see the power of God at work. Men throwing away their idols and throwing away their books that they had bought at great cost, and now they burn them because they have come to new life in Jesus Christ. But we realize that every time that the gospel is brought, the enemy is always there as well. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we find, as a result of the gospel and the impact of the gospel upon the people and in many other parts, many other provinces, there was great opposition. We just read there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged. When they were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were enraged at this. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater. And we see they come and they seek to really destroy those who are proclaiming this glorious gospel. And then as a result of that, there was a great riot. They cried out one thing. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them didn't know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander to come. But whenever he comes to speak, what happens? When they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Can you see what's happening just here, folk? There is great opposition to the truth of the gospel. And I know that there are some people who would say, "Well, are you sure that Paul and his friends were right in doing this? Do you think that they were right in causing a riot? Surely this gospel is the gospel of peace. Surely the Jesus that they proclaim is the Prince of Peace." Many would say, we should not cause people to be upset. We shouldn't cause people to become argumentative. We shouldn't cause any unrest. And my dear friends, I believe that to be true. I believe that we as Christians ought to be people who seek to bring peace and unity. But let's remember this, that this peace and unity is not at any cost. We must keep this in mind. What or who caused this riot then? Did Paul and his friends start this unruly riot? We must understand what made these people angry. What is it that made them angry? They're angry because men and women's lives are being transformed. It says there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. That's the gospel. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trade and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth." You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the God made with hands is no God. And then they went on and said, there's great danger to our trade. And as you look at that, you ask yourself the question, whenever Paul came with his friends, did he come with the intention of causing a riot in Ephesus? No, he didn't. He didn't come to bring confusion. He came with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't cause the riots. We see what is at the heart of this riot. What is it? Why is it they're so angry? Why is it they're crying for hour upon hour, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians"? Why are they pulling people into the temple? Why are they doing this? They're doing this because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is offensive, my dear friends. And we need to keep this in mind, that it is offensive to the world. Paul talks about the offense of the gospel. Why is that? Because this gospel is exclusive. It's all right for somebody to come along and say we have many gods and well, Diana is one and there are so many others, a multitude of other gods, and you can come and you can worship these gods, and really at the end of the day all of these gods lead to God, the one true and living God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The gospel is exclusive. There is salvation and none other. I was speaking to a man in the market yesterday who was selling books from a particular religion. And whenever he had talked to me for a while and wanted to give me the books for a donation, I said to him, "Can you tell me, sir, where does Jesus Christ fit in all of your religion?" Immediately, he goes on the defensive. And he said, "Oh no, sir, you must realize that the Bible, you know, the way that people have translated the Bible, and when Jesus says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me,' there are great students who have looked at this and they have seen that this has been distorted, that it's not really what Jesus said." You see, men and women hate an exclusive gospel. And there is salvation in none other. That's what the Word of God very clearly teaches us. That's what Jesus Christ has taught when he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There is one sacrifice made for sin forever, and no other sacrifice will suffice. There is no other God. There is one God and mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." You see, my dear friends, whenever we come to people with the gospel, one of the things that they come to understand very quickly is this. They come to understand if they are going to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they're going to have to abandon their idols. They're going to have to abandon perhaps the religion of their forefathers. And that's what makes people so very, very angry. You see, they must turn from their idols and they must burn their books. Can you imagine how angry many of the people were in Ephesus as they saw these people who were initially worshippers of Diana of the Ephesians, who loved her temple, but who are now bringing the books out that they had bought, and they piled them up in a great pile and they set fire to them. Can you imagine how that enraged many, many people? Did they do that to enrage the people? No, my dear friends, the truth of the gospel dawned upon their soul, and as a result of that, they turned away from their idols and they came to understand that Jesus Christ alone was the way to God. Whenever we tell men and women they must come to the cross of Calvary and they must bow by faith at the cross and accept the fact that they are sinners and their sin will drag them right down to the deepest hell, but there was one who hung on the cross and his name was Jesus, and he made a sacrifice for sin, and they must come to him. They must bow and they must repent of their sin. And if they do, their sins will be forgiven, but then they must turn their backs upon their idols. And it's this that is causing this great disturbance. The Lord Jesus said this, and sometimes I think we forget it. So let me just quote what the Savior said. In Matthew 10, 34 to 39, we read these words. "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth." Interesting, isn't it? Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. No. He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. "For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what do we see just here? See, the Lord Jesus is saying, I know that I will not bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace to the heart and soul of men. But he also brings turmoil to communities, to cities, yes, to families. Because he has said a man must leave his father and his mother and take up his cross and follow me. And this is where the great problem was in Ephesus. You see, if Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had come to Ephesus and said, "What a magnificent temple this is. And what a wonderful God this Diana of the Ephesians is. She is wonderful. Her temple is wonderful. And it's wonderful that all of Asia comes to worship her. But we simply want to tell you that there is another God. And this God is Jesus. You just go to your temple. You continue to worship Diana. You men who make these idols, you continue to make these idols. But no. Paul comes with the gospel. And he says, you must turn from your idols and you must trust Christ. You must burn your books. And that didn't bring peace to the city. It brought turmoil. And there was great pain. People were hurt. Oh, my dear friends, let's not be so foolish to think that somehow we are going to bring the gospel in a modern way that's going to make people happy. Someone once said, the gospel makes some people sad. It makes some people glad. And it makes some people mad. And that's exactly how it is. We cannot avoid that, my dear friends. You cannot come with the truth of the gospel and avoid the controversy. You should do everything within your power to avoid controversy, but you realize that it will come as a result of bringing this gospel. And so we see that they come with it. And as a result of that, there is great confusion. Oh, my dear friends, in conclusion then, let me say this. This church plant came into existence in Ephesus through great tribulation and violence. It was given birth through the faithful, fearless proclamation of justification, of faith alone, in Christ alone. Now I look at South City, and I ask the question, how has South City come into existence? Has it come into existence in the very same way? Is the central theme of South City Reformed Baptist Church, is the center of it Jesus Christ? Is the central doctrine justification through faith alone in Christ alone? Then I want you to know that it will offend many people in our community and many people in our city. But my dear friends, keep this in mind, that the gospel never returns void. It always accomplishes that for which it is sent. And through the proclamation of this glorious gospel of Christ in South Auckland, some people will be glad, some people will be sad, and some people will be mad. But we cannot avoid that. My dear friends, as you look at this in closing, does it not delight your heart to see that many of these Ephesian people who were bound by their idolatry and their sin were set free? They were liberated. They were fitted for eternity. So that's the background to this church that was established in Ephesus and went on to be a strong, vibrant church in the midst of an idolatrous people. So as we come this morning, let us rejoice in the fact that we have the same gospel. And we recognize that the same gospel has lost none of its ancient power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We know that you are the one true and living God, and we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word indeed will prove to be a blessing to all our souls. And if there's anyone here this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus, that on such you may have mercy, and in mercy and grace draw them to yourself. Bless your word to our hearts again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.